Now I want you to open your Bibles again to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. The passage which Brother Echols just read for us. Now there are many pictures, Old Testament pictures and types which set forth and illustrate for us the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're just so many of the Old Testament ceremonies and pictures and types that show forth the death of Christ as our Savior, our sacrifice, our sin offering. But one of the chief and clearest pictures and one of the clearest types of the death of Christ is this Day of Atonement. You see, this Day of Atonement here is such a clear picture of the day Christ died. Mr. Spurgeon called it the great day of God's wrath against our sins. The great day when Christ died, the just for the unjust to bring us to God. The great day of acceptance. The great day of wrath, the great day of Christ's death, and the great day of acceptance when God accepted all of his elect in Christ Jesus. Now, three things about this Day of Atonement by way of introducing the message. First of all, in verse 34, this Day of Atonement only happened once a year. It says in verse 34, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." Now, the lambs and goats and other sacrifices and bullocks were offered often. You know how many sacrifices there were. There were several sacrifices every day, morning, noon, and evening sacrifices. And these show the constant need of forgiveness. 365 days a year, many goats and lambs and bullocks were slain. But the atonement took place only once a year. Only once a year. And that sets forth the fact that Christ would die only once. He, by one offering, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering. And then secondly, the Day of Atonement, according to this scripture, was a set and appointed time. It wasn't left up to Moses. It wasn't left up to Aaron. But God set the day. Look at verse 29. "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your soul and do no more work," and so forth. So God set the day for this atonement, this Day of Atonement, even as he predestinated the very hour and day when our Lord Jesus Christ should suffer on the cross. Yea, even before the foundation of the world, God declared that on this appointed day, the appointed sacrifice, Christ Jesus, would die the appointed death for the appointed people. And our Lord often referred to that designated hour when he would say, "Mine hour is not yet come." Or he told Peter, "For this cause came I to this hour." Father, he said, the hour is come. So this Christ died once, and he died at the appointed time, designated, predestined, purposed by the Father. And then back at verse 34 again, just to give you something of what we're looking into. Verse 34, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins. For all their sins. And I noted again while Jim was reading it, an atonement for the tabernacle, an atonement for the altar, an atonement for the high priest, an atonement for the priest, an atonement for the congregation. It was for all of them. They all needed an atonement. And when our great Redeemer died, His blood atoned for all our sins, not in type like this lamb whose blood was shed, but in reality. And actually, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from what sins? From all their sin, from all our sins, past, present, and future, all our sins. I'm not afraid in the least to say that. There was a man in North Carolina who was listening to my dear brother Tim James preach, and Tim was expressing the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, the power of the blood of Christ. And he said, the good news is the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin, past, present, and future. And this fellow got upset. He said, you can't say that. You'll give people license to sin, to tell them that their sins are already paid for, even that are not yet committed. Oh, the hymn writer said, my sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. It is well. It is well with my soul. All my sins. All right. As I have the time tonight, I'm going to point out several things from this scripture that you might remember it. Let's take an outline about this atonement, the Day of Atonement, the person who made it, the sacrifice whereby it was made, the effect of it, and my response to it. Now, the person who made the atonement, on the Day of Atonement, now, if you notice this, I don't know, I hope you did while Brother Jim was reading it, but on the Day of Atonement, nothing was done by anyone except the high priest. Did you notice that? He'd do this. He would take a lamb. He'll take a live goat. He'll confess the sin. Someone said that on the Day of Atonement, nothing was done anywhere by anyone as a part of the atonement except by the high priest, even to the lighting of the candles. Now, other priests had their duties at other times, but not on this day. You'll note from reading this chapter, look at verse 17. It says here, in verse 17 of Leviticus 16, there shall be no man even in the tabernacle when he goeth to make an atonement. And nobody's supposed to even, Tom, be around that place. The high priest alone. The person making the atonement is the high priest. And Christ our Lord accomplished our atonement alone. Alone. It says in Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. And then something else. On this Day of Atonement, nothing was done by anyone but the high priest. Unaided. Totally unaided. Secondly, the high priest on this day was a humbled priest. Look at Leviticus 16, verse 4. Now, how was the high priest usually dressed? You've seen pictures of the high priest. I know you have. What did he wear normally? Well, let me just tell you. He wore a golden garment. He wore a mitre of pure gold on his brow. He wore a breastplate adorned with gold and precious gems. He wore the golden ephod. He wore the tinkling bells. That's what he normally wore. That's the garb and garment of the high priest. Isn't that right? Not on this day. Verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. In other words, when he made the atonement, all of the garments of gold and glory and precious stones was put aside, and he was clothed humbly in the most simple attire. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he made atonement for our sin, was not arrayed in the garments of heaven or glory. He took on himself our flesh, and he wore a crown of thorns, and he took a reed for a scepter. He was clothed in nothing but sinful flesh, naked before men and God, our humbled priest bearing our sins. And then on the Day of Atonement, this priest, this high priest who made the atonement, was a spotless priest. Now this is type, and I've told you so many times, types are limited. But he was a spotless priest. This is emphasized over and over again. He was but a man, but he kept having to wash himself. Did you note that when it was reading? Wash, 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 wash. Look at verse 4, the last line. He put on these holy linen garments, and then he washed his flesh in water and so put them on. Verse 24. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments. Someone said, I was reading today, that the high priest washed himself no less than 5 times on this day. Just kept washing, 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 washing. He was picturing Christ, our Lord, who was a perfect, spotless, sinless high priest. He said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Our Lord Jesus knew no sin. But among all the points considered here, the high priest did all the work unaided. The high priest was a humbled priest. The high priest must constantly wash himself so that he might be a picture of our spotless Lord. But the thing that's most important, of the greatest importance, is that verse 17 that I read. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place. One solitary high priest. When our Lord died, his disciples didn't die with him. Not a one of them. In fact, they forsook him and fled. Now hold that place and turn to Isaiah 63. I want you to see this scripture here. Isaiah 63. And no one can describe his loneliness, even deserted by the Father, which I can't explain. No one can describe his solitary work, but the atonement is the unaided work of Jesus Christ. Someone said the royal bath in which black souls are washed white was drawn from the veins of the Son of God. And no blood of noble martyrs or confessors or preachers or apostles or prophets entered that stream. The banquet of mercy is served up by one host, the Lord of glory. He is the host, he is the server, and he's the bread. It's all his. Now, Isaiah 63:1, who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. I ran across an old hymn. Listen to it. Much we talk of Jesus' blood, but oh, how little is understood. Of his sufferings, justice demanding, even the angels have no understanding. Sins against the holy God, sins against his grace and love, sins against his righteous law, sins against his name and cause. Who can rightly comprehend sin's beginning and its end? 'Tis to God and God alone that sin's weight and guilt is really known. But see, the suffering Son of God, all alone he shed his blood, and here we rest and comfort take because he died for sinners' sake. That's about all you can understand, all I can understand. All right, secondly, the sacrifice whereby the atonement was made. Leviticus chapter 16 again. Leviticus chapter 16. One more time. Now, look, if you will, at verse 7. This is the sacrifice whereby the atonement was made. And he shall take the two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. One thing we need to always understand in reference to the atonement and to the shedding of blood was not for pity. It was unto the Lord. It was not to impress you or me. It was to reconcile God. So he took the goats before the Lord. All right, verse 8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Going to be two goats now. One's going to be the atonement. One's going to be the scapegoat. And he cast lots. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell. Whose lot? The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing is of the Lord. He chose Christ. He designated the Lord Jesus Christ to be our sin offering. And Aaron, verse 9, shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for sin offering. Watch that goat die. Watch the knife plunge into his body. And he quiver as the blood spurts forth and is caught in the basin and his body roasted upon the fire. That's the way our Lord suffered. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. We're going to look at that in a few moments. Now watch this. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Here he comes now, within the veil, into the presence of God, before the mercy seat, into the very holy of holies. And he has two things with him. He has the blood of the slain lamb, and he has the incense, beaten small. Watch what he does with that incense. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. We know what the blood is. It's the blood of Christ our Lord. What's the incense? It's the intercession of Christ. Has to be the prayers of Christ. Has to be the pleadings and prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. And that's what that cloud, that sweet incense that he put the beaten fine, that he beaten small, that he put upon the fire, and that cloud covered the mercy seat. Oh, I see the Father, I pray not for the world, I pray for them which thou hast given me. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. So forth, you know. John 17. That's the prayers of Christ that preceded the intercession of Christ, that preceded the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. And here they both are. The incense, the intercession of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't, in verse 14, watch this, and he shall take the blood of the bullock within the veil, that's where we are now, sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Now hold that there and turn to Hebrews 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and read this with me. Hebrews 9:11. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come, a high priest, that's the only one that can do, offer the sacrifice, of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Christ's sacrifice was not offered in the tabernacle of the temple or in Jerusalem, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once, not once a year, but once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, my friends, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 24, Hebrews 9. But Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures, pictures, types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as that high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. He's always been high priest and sacrifice. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to do what? Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Can anything be more plain? All right. Thirdly, the effects of the atonement. Back to Leviticus 16. Now, there's no way you can cover all this in one message, but I'm just touching the high points. The person who made the atonement, the high priest, Christ, sacrificed him, his blood. Now the effects of it. Verse 15, Leviticus 16. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. What does this mean? Well, the holy place was made unholy by sinful people. You see, where God dwells should be holy and is holy. But when man is considered and when man appears, everything becomes unholy, even the holy place. Here was the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies. And if man wasn't even considered, was out of the picture, it would be a holy place and a holy of holies. But when a man enters either one of them, it's no longer a holy place. Isn't that right? It's no longer a holy place. Even the presence of God is not holy when a man's there. That's right. And I read Mr. Spurgeon on this, and listen to what he said. I thought today about coming to the house of God. Oh, his presence is holy. But then as I thought about coming to that holy place, I thought about all of us who would be there. who are by nature unholy, then that gathering would be unholy. Even if God is there, it's unholy. But no, the blood of Christ makes it holy. He said, I thought about prayer. Prayer is holy because it's unto the Lord and because the Holy Spirit dictates it. But when it comes out of my mouth and out of my heart, I make it unholy. So even prayer is unholy. But, no, that prayer has been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And it's even holy to God. I thought about the music and the hymns and the psalms. All are holy. But when I sing them, they're not holy anymore. Thank God, His blood sanctifies even my soul. That's what that's talking about. This blood, and you know, when we think about the atonement, we usually think about atoning for our lies and murders and adulteries and jealousies and thievery and all these things and our blasphemies. But thank God, His blood atones for our righteousness too. That's right. He said, and He'll make atonement even for the holy place. That's how complete this atonement is. It atones for the... And you know, that fella got upset at Tim's preaching because he says past, present, and future sin. My soul, we have sin we don't even know about. Unconscious, ignorant sin. Even our very presence is sin. And God Almighty, when Jesus Christ made that blessed atonement, He had to make the holy place holy. And then look at verse 20 of Leviticus 16. Now here's that scapegoat. You see, the first goat is a type of the atonement. When that first goat was slain and its blood taken into the Holy of Holies and the blood sprinkled eastward on the mercy seat and seven times on the mercy seat and made atonement. Atonement. But then, verse 20, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Scapegoat. Now watch it. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Aaron did it now. Everything was done by the high priest. And confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he'll send that goat away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And that goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. Not some of them, not part of them, not the worst one. All of them. Where's he going to take them? Unto a land not inhabited. And he'll let go of that goat in the wilderness. That's the scapegoat. And what that's saying is this. The first goat pictures the atonement for our sins. The blood shed. Justice satisfied. Sacrifice made. The second goat tells you the effects of the atonement. It literally puts sin away. It literally puts it away. It's gone. Where's the goat? Nobody knows. Where's our sins?
Where the goat is?
Nobody knows. God said, I'll separate them from you as far as the east is from the west. You bear them no more. That's the effects of this atonement. All right, what's your response? What's mine? All right, let me show you this, the last thing, our response to this blessed good news. Let's start with verse 23. Now, after that goat, all the sins are gone. The work's done. Aaron has gone into the Holy of Holies, made an atonement. He's confessed his sins on the head of the scapegoat. It's gone. God is reconciled, satisfied, in type, in Christ, reality. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off the linen garments of humility, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and leave them there, and wash his flesh with water, and put on his own garments. Our Lord Jesus Christ, they are not lying over in that casket in Mexico. He's not on the cross. He's in his holy garments. He reigns. See, Aaron, when he finished all that he came to do, it's finished. He took off all that linen garment, put back on that golden mitre and that ephod and that breastplate of gold and all those beautiful gems in his splendor. Oh, I tell you, Christ is not dead. He lives. Christ is not on a cross. He reigns. And I'm telling you, we're not coming to a poor, frustrated, disappointed, defeated, impotent Savior. We come to a Lord, the King. That's right. That's right. He's already finished his work. All right, verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever with you, unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and underscore this, and do no work at all. I tell you, when we consider the atonement, we do no work at all. I tell you, we preach, we serve our God. We give, we work, we labor, we witness, we do whatever God's called us to do. But on that day of atonement, in regard to that day, in regard to that priest, in regard to that atonement, we do no work. Nothing. In my hands, no price I bring. Nobody, not even the stranger, not even the fellow passing through. But on that day, in regard to sin and sinners and acceptance with God, there's no man in the temple, there's no man in the tabernacle, there's no man lifting a hand, walking a step, or doing any work at all. There's just one working. That's that high priest. And he did it all. He did it all. And watch this verse here. And he shall make an atonement, verse 33, make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, for the altar, make an atonement for the priest, make an atonement for all the people of the congregation. You see, this atonement, there's not one part of God's kingdom that's not perfected by the blood of Christ Jesus. Not one single part of it. In the redemption of a sinner, Christ is all. And then last, verse 34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. This shall be carried on. And that's what Israel did. They carried it on until Christ came. And he is our great high priest. And in him we have the atonement. So, we don't do this anymore. We don't even observe the Passover. But we do this, the Lord's table. That's why we're assembled here tonight. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show my death till I come. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And in taking this bread and taking this wine, we're saying to him, to ourselves, to our friends, we do discern the Lord's body. We do discern, Charlie, what took place here. And not only discern it, we believe it. And not only believe it, we rest in him and trust in him and do no work at all. All right, you men, servants.